Again, he left Timothy in charge there at Ephesus. He goes out on his missionary journeys, and they start getting schisms in the church. People start injecting their own ideas, getting things put across. You say, man, we wouldn't allow that to happen. It's been happening for 2,000 years. We drive past about 30-something churches on our way here, you know, of all different flavors and all different brands, because some man has injected something into God's doctrine. If I didn't think we were right, I'd just stop at one of those. Be pretty simple. You wonder how they don't see, but we'll see as Paul continues to write to Timothy that their minds are seared with a hot iron. In the cattle business, if you dehorn a cow or something, you've got bleeders, and boy, they just bleed like everything. But you can take a hot iron and run it over that, and it'll sear that back, and the blood will stop. That's what Paul said. It's just been seared over. Their minds have been seared over to where there's a callus there. They don't see it. For the life of me, I can't imagine why someone can't see the horrificness of Catholicism. I don't understand how they can't see that. It is terrible, y'all. And I don't mean to be just picking on them, but it's going to carry a lot of people to hell thinking they're going to heaven. Or thinking that maybe one day when it's, you know, that time, somebody that loved me enough will buy me out of it. How ridiculous does that sound? Why can't they see it? Because their minds have been seared with a hot iron. They don't see it. The fallacy of having their clergy remain celibate is ludicrous. Look what it I even hate to use the term, but look what it breeds. You know, with the altar boys and all the scandalous things that happen because they don't do the right program that God set up. You know, here today, Paul's going to give some sound things for the hierarchy of the church. Here's what needs to be in place. And there's a reason for that. Because it's good, sound doctrine. And for them to say, no, I'll tell you what, you need to be married to the church, not to a woman. That's craziness. That's not what God set up. God set up two institutions. The very first institution He established was holy matrimony between a man and a woman. Y'all can write that down. It's between a man and a woman. Okay? There's a reason for that. There's a reason because here on earth, that's how we continue on. The reason that we're not going to be husband and wife like we are here on earth in heaven is there's no need for that to continue in that manner. That was something that God placed here. So to recognize a homosexual marriage is ludicrous. I don't get it. It makes no sense. And that's what Paul is trying to get over to Timothy when he says that the bishop needs to be the husband of one wife. Now, again, I'm not picking on the Catholics today, but I can. You want to talk to me sometime about it, I'll give you book, chapter, verse on it. But when we think of bishop, we think of some diocese where some guy's over a whole group of them. And they've kind of stole that from the Bible and kind of distorted it. But all it is the pastor. Now understand something. Hard as this is to take, Miss McNeil's a preacher. So's Miss Hamilton. Because we've all been called to preach. Everybody understand that? Now, Miss McNeil, if you ever decide you want to be a pastor, you won't be able to do it here. Not because we already got one, but that's because it's against God's doctrine. Everybody understand that? There's a pastor and there's preachers. We've all been called to preach. You know, as David just said, man, I hope God gives me the opportunity to witness to this guy. That's preaching the gospel right there. We've all been given that mandate from God. But not to be pastors. That's a specific office. Paul's going to tell us about that office and then those men who are put in place to help him. Now remember, in chapter number 2, he established that God uses men in His church. He established through the Apostle Paul why He uses men. Everybody remember that. Eve was deceived. Adam blatantly sinned. Okay? So God has established that. Here's the reason that I'm going to use men to run the church. Okay? Then as he gets into chapter 3, he begins to say, okay, there's a certain qualification for men that I'm going to use. Now, God uses all of us in various and sundry manners, in various depths and manners. You know, God help us that we would be one that would be written about in the Bible on the good side. Yeah? But we all do our own parts. We just need to understand that, again, this is what's called the pastoral epistles. Paul wrote one letter to Timothy, he wrote a second letter to Timothy, and he wrote one to a young man named Titus. Those were the three epistles, what's called the pastoral epistles, where he's establishing things in the early church. The reason that he did that is it's kind of hindsight. He put them in charge and left. And again, some men asserted their authority over what Paul had left, so he had to write a letter back. And as we established in chapter 1, it wasn't just to be read by Timothy, but it was to be read to the congregation. It was to be read to our congregation today. It was to establish what the church was set up for. Remember, keep in mind all this time that not only is there problems going on within the house of God, within the church, but when you go out the doors, Nero's trying to kill all of them. You think we have hard times here? You think you had hard times at the church before? Or what? Yeah, you did when you come in here, but when you went outside, it was kind of all over with. Not then. Because you had to worry about coming and meeting to church and then looking out the door and making sure there weren't any Roman soldiers out there. Because they could take you and have you put to death because you went to church that day. We all understand history repeats itself. It's going to happen again. There'll be times. By the way, there's times going on right now in this world where people met today or are going to meet today are in danger of losing their lives or being incarcerated because they met and read the Scriptures. It's happening here on earth. The earth that God owns. When we get to the book of Revelation, John is revealing what's been told to him. He looks up and he sees this book that's being opened up. Well, this book happens to be a scroll or a title to a deed. Okay? And when he opens it up, or they try and open it up, they look all through heaven and can't find anybody worthy to open it up. And it upsets John. It upsets him so that he begins to weep. And he says, man, there's nobody that can lay claim to this earth. And one of the elders says, no, there's one right there. He says, behold the Lamb of Judah. The Lion of Judah, I'm sorry. He says, behold the Lion of Judah. And John turned around and looks and he says, man, all I saw was a lamb slain. Same guy that the elder was talking about. He said, I see the lion. John says, man, all I see is a lamb slain. But he was worthy to take the deed back to this place. Look what we're doing to it. I'm not talking about trash and all that. I'm talking about human beings and what we're doing here. So at that time, remember that Man, there was problems going on within the church. May have been bigger problems going on outside the church. And something that, again, was life-threatening. So Paul is establishing here through these first few chapters the things that will make the church run smoother and the way that it was set up to run. This chapter number 3 happens to deal with the man called of God to be the head of the church. And then it deals with the men who come in and help him so that he can be to what he's needing to be doing, and all this other stuff goes on. You understand, as the church grows, there's more work. There's just more work. We got a whole new set of deacons. Praise God. I ain't one of them. No. You'll find out the work that goes on. Oh, I didn't know we're supposed to do that. Well, it's just always done. You know, you show up and everything's ready. You go home and you come back and it's all back in order. One of my daughter's friends said that he found out a long time ago there are no little Indians, just little Thompsons. They all had to do the work. And you know, we have men and women that stay and take care and put everything back in order so that when the congregation shows back up, it's like nothing ever happened. We'll have our Valentine's banquet and we'll tear this thing upside down and everybody will leave out and there'll be a handful of us stay and put it all back together and we come back and it's like, oh, all the little Indians came. No, they didn't. No, the little congregation stayed. So Paul is setting up things here to establish what God had left for the church. So after we pray, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Lord, thank you for the time that we can be here. Lord, I thank you for this day that we would purpose in our own hearts to be here and in your house. Lord, and our hearts and minds is attentive to your word. And Lord, not to any kind of entertainment or things that are going on that are fleeting. Lord, have no lasting effect. Father, I pray that, Lord, the things that are said and done here today, Lord, have a lasting effect on lives. Lord, that it would change us as we begin to study. Lord, as it's changed me. And Lord, I pray that it just raises thoughts in the hearts of those who are here. Lord, I pray that you teach, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. Paul says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, and apt to teach. He lays out some things here that this man called of God needs to have. Now, a lot of this, sometimes guys don't have when God calls them. But God gives it to them. Just during our 10 years here with Heritage Baptist Church, I've seen numerous friends of mine called into the ministry. Doris Walton called into the ministry while he was here. Brother Shepherd called into the ministry. Two guys, if you looked around, stood everybody up against the wall, you probably wouldn't pick them. They would tell you themselves, not me. I've told y'all numerous times before, if you came to my Sunday school class when I was young, you'd say the only class he's going to be teaching is in the pen. You know? God gets a hold of people, changes their heart, gives them the things that they need, and looky here. You know? You want to see if that guy's apt to teach? Just take a Sunday out and go up in that room up there when the kids come in. You'll see how he does with all those kids. Kids are hard to teach, man. I taught last Sunday. You know, I taught on creation. Fourth day, fifth day. See? So I get into the atmospheric pressures and the things that went on to the fourth graders. It's hard to teach. I had one kid on the same level with me, I think. Now, You know, I think of Brother Shepherd. I didn't even know he spoke. I didn't even know what language, but God gives you those things that you need. He's not going to call you and then not provide for you. It just doesn't happen. Says he's to be blameless. That's pretty self-explanatory. The husband of one wife. I just want to put out a disclaimer before I get off into this. What I say is not the gospel. What I read is the gospel. But it's changed my thought on what that says. The husband of one wife. In my studies, I've seen where in the Old Testament, polygamy was kind of an okay deal. It was understood. There was a lot of that. But you can see the problems that it caused in every instance. The wisest, richest man ever to walk the face of the earth was Solomon. He had it going on. When God asked him, "What do you want? I'll give you the desires of your heart." He said, "Man, I want wisdom." God gave him that. No one has ever been wiser. No one's ever been richer. The Queen of Sheba brought him equivalent to about $3 billion. And he said, "Just throw it over there with the rest of the stuff." Bill Gates didn't have nothing on him. Nothing. Yet he began to marry wife after wife after wife. And those wives of pagan gods changed his heart and his mind to worship the pagans instead of the true God. It just caused problem after problem after problem. So possibly Paul put this in here to say, hey, you need to stay away from that. It needs to be the husband of one wife. Now, we get into instances where someone gets divorced. They remarry. So, well, he's disallowed. That's been my stance for 20 years. But you realize in the Old Testament, there was room for a decree for divorce. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ expounded on that. He said, there's reason. He said, what if, let's just say the husband side. What if the husband side is an innocent guy? I know some of those guys. They love their wife. They want to stay married, but the wife says, man, I don't want any of it anymore. I'm out of here. Why is he to blame for what's going on? Why do we continue kicking him when he had nothing to do with it? If it was his desire, he'd still be married, still be going on and still doing. That's what Jesus Christ talked about in Matthew and expounded on that part of divorce. So I think we might better see what our Lord and Savior says and then find out if the guy's still blameless. Just say what I say in the gospel, through my studies, it's opened my eyes to say, wait a minute. Because legalistically we say, nah, boy, by the law. But I'll give you an example that came to my mind. At church camp, our pastor's oldest son was called to preach. Hallelujah. He wasn't called to preach because we're all mandated to preach, remember? He was called the pastor. But according to that, by the law, he can't do it. He's not married. He's not the husband of one wife. Does it make sense to you? So does he really mean has to be married to one woman all the way? Is that what's going on here? Because I know some guys that are in Bible school over here that are single. Do they not get ordained until they're married? Again, all I do is stand up here and tell you to think about things, okay? I'm not saying... I'm sure somebody a lot wiser than me can come and explain all that to me. But it says he's got to be the husband of one wife. That means any of them Catholic guys don't fill the bill. If that's by the law, right? I'm going to get away from that one. I like teaching this class, and I don't want to be jerked out of here. So, must be vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, and apt to teach. Man, I'll tell you, when you get an opportunity to talk to older pastors, people that's been there, done that, you know, been through it all. Brother Crawford mentions numerous times about Brother Eddie Johnson up in Sherman. He was his church mothered our church out into what we are today. He and I are very good friends. We've been good friends ever since we went and met that one day. And I call him periodically, just talk to him and do stuff, and did some work at the church for him. But he's just such a great teacher. Man, just set you down and say, here's how it is, in a loving fashion. Hey, here's how it is, and here's the way. And I'm like, man, that's just so great. But he's a seasoned man. Been there, done that. Teaches with love. Verse 3 says, not given to wine, no striker. I love that. Well, how would you like to have a pastor that's a striker? No, I don't want to go to his office. He'll hit me again. You know? The pastor is supposed to be the shepherd of this flock. I've raised cow dogs for ever since I've been able to raise them. Had some really good ones. Had some we had to spell around. If you said a certain thing, boy, they just went berserk. So the wife and I would have to spell, you know, hey, we're going to, literally. But I didn't know how they worked. I used to try and get them to help me drive the cattle wherever I was going. That's not what they do. They bring them to you. When I finally found that out, that dog was smart. You know, I'd be throwing rocks at him. No, I want to go that way. And you're, you know, stop it. Get, grab that dog. He's, you know, the dog knew what he was doing. I didn't. When I finally found out, man, that dog could work. Their job is to bring them to you. Now, our pastor is set up in the same function. He's a shepherd. He is to lead, and where he walks with his staff, his rod and his staff, they follow. You don't drive them. You don't push them. Our family deal every year for the stock show, I get asked all the time, have you been to the rodeo? I hadn't been to that rodeo, and I don't know when. I hate to tell you, it's probably the worst rodeo on the planet, but I've been to a few. But we go every year to the dog trials. Man, we love watching them dogs work. And they are so neat. Just watch that guy stand there with that whistle and just whistle and whistle. And boy, they just, by whistling, you know, they bring them and work. But the guy's never pushing them. The guy's just standing where he needs to be, and the dogs are bringing them around to him. The shepherd is to lead. Our pastor is to lead us. We're to follow him. Christ said, they follow him because they know his voice. We know that we're supposed to follow along. He's never to push anyone. It's always to lead. The only thing he fights, he doesn't fight back against the sheep. He doesn't fight to put them in somewhere or keep them out of somewhere. The only thing he fights is the ravenous wolves. That's all he fights against. Never against the flock, but against those who are trying to penetrate and hurt the flock. The pastor is to lead. As a shepherd, that's the example that we have. Here's the qualifications that would make him a good leader. It says, not given to wine, nor striker, not greedy to filthy lucre. That's the love of money. That is just wanting. That's using people to gain things instead of using things to gain people. That makes sense? We need to stay away from that kind of stuff because God warns against it. He says it's not that we need to put somebody up until they forget what's going on with who the people are. We need to be cautious of that. He says, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. You know, he finishes, or he adds to it here in parentheses, he says, for if a man knoweth not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? I used to tell you, and I could probably still tell you today, you bring a kid up here, and I'll tell you who his parents are. Just bring a kid up here, and I'll tell you who his parents are by the way he acts. Yeah? Trust me. You spend a little time in children's church. When you get to see your kids like y'all don't get to see them, I can tell you. And listen, they learn that at the dinner table, y'all. Public school isn't the Antichrist. It's close. But they learn that stuff at the dinner table. You know? They learn how to yell at each other. They learn how to strike. They learn that stuff at home. Now, they hone it in at school and stuff, but they learn that stuff at home. You know, there's a saying, if we want to quit having juvenile delinquents, quit raising them. You know? If a man can't rule his own household, how can he rule the house of God? The only two examples I know dear to heart is our pastor. I've known his kids since before they was born. Little Caleb used to have two silver teeth right here. You know how he got those? Because he lost his other two in the back of my head right there. I was riding him one time and I jerked him down and he both teeth right in the top of my head. So he got him some silver teeth right here that he wore for a while. That's a great kid. I've known him all his life. He's always been a great kid. Because that's how he was raised. I'll still say, yes sir, and no sir, and yes ma'am, and no ma'am. And somebody will say, oh no, don't do that to me. I say, nope, I have to. That's how I was raised. I'm not about to change it now. I was raised to be respectful, and that's the way you be respectful. I don't get to see my kids out away from me much anymore, but back them in a corner and see how they do. Again, I know all the preacher's kids. Man, Micah used to be a terror. I'm talking about just start all over. And that little boy got saved. It was daylight and dark. I love that kid. Man, I like being around. Me and him hang out together. We do stuff around here together. That's a good kid. He got the love of God in his heart. And it changed him forever. He can't go back to being that way. Now, he can be kid, you know. He can be a kid. But I'm talking about a whole different way of life than what he was before. You know, where you just wanted to look around. Nobody looking. Okay, somebody's looking. You know. Not anymore. And that's a good kid. He's just like the rest of them. Good kids. They're respectful. They do the right things. They're kids, but they you know. And then the only other two I know is my two. I know how they're raised. They're raised every Sunday and every Wednesday in the house of God. Amen. Whether they wanted to be or not. But you know what? From an early age, they wanted to be. Praise the Lord. Both my kids are here today. Get against the wall. I don't know what's going on now. But they were raised that way. You know, we never got up on Sunday morning and looked at each other or turned the TV down and said, are we going to church today? We don't have that. We never have that conversation. It's Wednesday night. It's 5:30. Should we... we going to start getting ready to go to church? We never had that conversation. It's Wednesday at 5:30. We need to be heading out the door. Let's go. That's if you raise them that way, that's just how it is. That's just what you know. Paul says, one that ruleth his own household, his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Then you shouldn't fight with your kids. You know, when they're young, and that's different ages now, when they're young and they don't have a full understanding, you know, why was it not difficult to grab them and slap their little hand when they were trying to reach for the boiling pot on the stove? And now they're wanting to go out and do something that's going to burn them just as bad, and we don't want to grab their hand and smack it. Doesn't make any sense. You know, my son turned 19 yesterday. Man, he wanted to come home so bad. He just couldn't stand it. He'd been gone to school for quite a while, longer than, you know, his first semester. We went over there every weekend and watched him play football, so we saw him. He called and he said, "Dad, man, I really want to come home." "You can't come home. The roads are too bad." He's 19, got his own vehicle, you know. God knows what he does when I'm not talking to him. But he respected my desires, and he stayed there until that time that he could get up and come this way. It should be that way. You know, I don't do Facebook, but I do peek at my wife's and my kids every now and then. And, well, I can't even tell you. I wouldn't get through it. So anyway, verse 6, not a novice. That's pretty important that you're not a novice when you take on the house of God. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So he establishes all this stuff for the man of God, and then he begins to talk about deacons. These are his help soldiers, if you will, in the house of God. And we have, of course, we had our election last week. I wish this would have fell just 1 week back. We may have had a different outcome. Now, we have seven offices in our church. Three of them are mandated by God, and four of them are mandated by the state. We have three deacons. That number is established by the pastor. As we grow, I think maybe even next year we'll even add another one to have four, just because of the need for help. The other four offices we have are mandated by the state to deal with all the state laws and stuff. We have to have trustees. Now, the deacons could be trustees, easy enough. But we make it into a... We've tore up this word as well, board. Okay? It's not an executive board. The board doesn't run the church. It's not established that way. Again, Brother Crawford likes to call it a team so that we don't get that board concept in our mind. But we have three trustees mandated by the state and a treasurer. They're not considered in any of this passage of Scripture. Now, we can use that for a good guideline, but it's not something that we have to set right down on and say, here's what the order of it is. But for the deacons, there's no wavering. God said, here's what they are. He begins to list off. He says, likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given much wine, or too much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. I thought this was interesting that the word for deacon points to a servant who is engaged in his work. Paul used the word 22 times in his epistles. It is not found even once in the book of Acts. But wait a minute, that's where Acts chapter 6, where the apostle said, hey, seek ye out seven men of good report and present them to us, and we'll get them to take care of you with us. That word for deacon is not ever used. Learn something every day. In the New Testament, the common word for servant is doulos, meaning bond slave. The writer who uses doulos has in mind the relationship between the servant and his master. Okay? The writer uses diakonos, has in mind the relationship between the servant and his work. Paul used diakonos when he was writing to Timothy about the ministry of deacon. For a deacon must be a servant of the church and must be willing to work. So, you new deacons aren't serving anybody. You're serving the church. You don't serve the pastor. You serve the church. That's what the job is. Your work. It says that someone that wants to do that. I'll tell you, I've been deacon here a lot because I want to do that. I want to serve the church. I want to do the things that are needed to be done. Anytime we have someone that steps forward, they need to be willing to do that. You know, I don't know that we've ever elected anybody with their arm twisted behind them. We've run some out that way, but we haven't ever put them into office that way. But there's a word for servant, two different words. One's a bond slave serving a master. The other is serving his work. That's the word that Paul used here to describe the deacons. He says, verse 9 says, holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience. That mystery of the faith is the mystery of Jesus Christ. How God Himself came down in the flesh. I don't think we wrap our minds around that. Jesus Christ is God. Amen. Creator of the universe. When I said my prayers last night, and when I prayed to Him this morning, I was speaking to the One who created it all. Not just created it, but sustained it. And continues to sustain it. Verse 10, and let this also be proved, then let them use the office of deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. For they that have used the office of deacon well, purchased it to themselves a good degree, and great holiness, or great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou may knowest that thou oughtst to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar of the ground of truth. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Yeah, I got wow written down. Verse 16, God manifest in the flesh. We see God manifested all around us. In the sunset. In the mountains. That's God's manifestation. That's God showing Himself. That's not God. That's Him showing Himself. That's God manifesting Himself to us. We see God everywhere we turn. Only a fool can look at this earth and not see God. But we've seen God manifested in the flesh. The angels have never seen God. God's invisibleness. But it says the angels seen God. They heralded His birth. They were standing there in protection of Him. They were there at His crucifixion and His resurrection. The angels sing God in the flesh. Jesus Christ. I'll go back to my wow. Yeah. We're going to come back to this chapter. Remember, the mystery of iniquity, it began in heaven, not on earth. Sin started in heaven with Satan. He was kicked out and down to earth. There is where he deceived Eve. It started in heaven. The mysteries are there. We're going to look into them next week. Let's pray. Lord, thank You again for Your Word. Father, I pray that, Lord, we open hearts and minds today, Lord, that people would, again, look into Your Word, Lord, and try and study and read. And, Lord, just, again, to try and seek Your face as the angels were able to see God in the flesh. Lord, I pray that we do the same. Lord, because if we do that, I know that we can go and witness to others boldly. Lord, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.